in his activity. He's more aware of his defeat than we are, I think, because he was there on the cross. He was there that day when he was made a fool of in front of the whole spirit world by that subterfuge perfected by a Most High God. And I'm glad to know it on the basis of the Scripture, and I struggle to believe it. And I think that's the struggle of all Christians, to believe what God has said is true in His Word. If you have a copy of the Bible tonight, in fact, that's what I want to touch on for a little bit. I'm so glad that Sherman and Tammy and Josh and Brooke made it in all right and are with us. It's always a blessing to me to be with them in the service. They were at First Baptist Colmenille, where Tony Pangle is pastor, a few weeks ago, which that's my hometown, of course, and I was passing through between two meetings and had Friday night off and went up to the service, and Brother Sonny Holland was preaching the first message, and when Sherman and Tammy and Josh and Brooke sang and sat down, I told them later, I almost picked up my Bible and walked to the pulpit out of sheer habit. I'm not used to hearing them sing and somebody else get up and preach, you know. It didn't feel right at all, but I'm glad tonight to be back to normal. We have two brothers who've traveled all the way from Leonard, Texas to be with us here tonight. I tell you, it's a real blessing. We were together just a few weeks ago out there in Leonard, and they were in the meeting and supported it, and they've come over to be here tonight, and I tell you, it's a real thrill to have them. All right, you have your Bible open to Hebrews 11. We're going to read one verse tonight, and it's verse 11. I'll ask you to stand with me as we read this scripture together. Hebrews 11, verse 11. I'm going to preach on a feminine verse in the scripture, but I believe there's truth here for every child of God. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Father, may our hearts be open to your truth tonight. May your Spirit teach us. Lord, I pray for the teaching ministry of the Holy Ghost in this service tonight, that we might be good soil receiving the word and bearing fruit a hundredfold to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe that all of the Christian life is rolled up in this verse that I've read to you this evening. In my reading through Scripture recently, I was reading in the book of Hebrews, and I read over this verse, which frankly I've paid little attention to in my life as a Christian. I've preached a lot on the faith of Abraham through the years. I've focused on his stellar faith and his example of faith, and rightly so. The Bible emphasizes that repeatedly in the Scriptures. But I've never paid much attention at all to this little parenthesis almost concerning the faith of Sarah. Right in the middle of a paragraph dealing with the faith of Abraham, we have this little parenthetical insert concerning the faith of Sarah. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. And as I began to mull this over, the faith of Sarah, I began to see develop out of this what I believe to be the essence of the Christian life. Now, I don't want to oversimplify, and I don't mean to overstate the case, but I really believe that the Christian life and living it victoriously to the glory of God boils down only to a handful of spiritual principles. Now, those spiritual principles are reiterated time and again through the Bible, and they're stated in different ways in different places, but I really think that the whole issue of living the Christian life successfully, and I'll use that term, successfully, I hope that you'll be able to think spiritually with me as I use it. I don't mean success by the world's definition, but able to live the Christian life in a way that really gives honor to our Savior, it all boils down into one primary principle. And here's how it's put by the Lord Jesus. Now stay right here, but I'm going to quote something to you from John 6. In John chapter 6, Jesus Christ was asked this question: what must we do to work the works of God? That's a good question. I don't know of a better question. Personally, I want to know the answer to that question because I want to be able to work the works of God. And he's asked the point blank, what must we do? Now, if we were asked that question, there are a lot of things that we would say. There are a lot of suggestions we'd make. If someone came to you and said, what do I need to do to live the Christian life in a way that really pleases God, there are probably several things you'd suggest. Be faithful to church. Read your Bible regularly. Pray much and fervently. Give, be unselfish, a lot of things. Don't we say those kind of things? I mean, that's a kind of normal response. You know what Jesus said? This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He hath sent. Jesus boiled the Christian life down to one thing, and that was faith. If you can believe on Me, Jesus said, then the whole Christian life flows out of that. Working the works of God comes down to believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, most of us, I think, have been guilty of seeing that scripture that I just read or quoted to you from John 6. Most of us are guilty of seeing that only in terms of our initial conversion. We look at that verse and say, now, that's all you have to do to be saved. But Jesus didn't say that's all you have to do to be saved. He said that's all you have to do to work the works of God. He said, this is the work of God, believing on Me. I'm coming to see that the consistent teaching of the Bible is that we live in Christ exactly the same way we receive Christ on the day of our conversion. How did you do that? By faith. Colossians chapter 2 verse 6 says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Meaning the exact same thing I did the day I got saved is the thing that I had to do today if I was going to live this day to the glory of God, if I was going to live this day as a successful Christian in biblical terms. Galatians 2:20, familiar verse. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And listen, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Paul said the key to my life, and I don't suppose anyone would argue with the fact that the Apostle Paul has probably been the most, quote, successful Christian to ever live in terms of productivity to the glory of God. If ever a man worked the works of God, we would say Paul worked the works of God. And he said, my whole life is keyed on this. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's a faith life. Now that ought not shock us, because that's what the scripture says again and again as the linchpin. In Habakkuk 2:4, this statement is made, and it's repeated three times in the New Testament, making this the cardinal principle of the Christian life. The Bible says the just shall live by his faith. My life flows out of my faith. My Christian life is always going to be a direct reflection of the health, the vibrancy of my faith. If my faith is not right, my life cannot be right. If I'm not believing on the one that the Father has sent, I cannot work the works of God. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, the Bible calls our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Faith, brother, it crops up all the time, doesn't it? The Christian life begins with faith, it ends with faith, and all the way through it's a life of faith. I personally have come to believe that Acts 16, 30 and 31 never goes out of style for the child of God. It never gets replaced by any other message. The question was asked of Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? Their answer was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now that works if a man's unconverted and he needs to be saved from hell. But it also works if a man's saved and backslidden and he needs to be saved from his flesh. It's the same message. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. This is the essence of the Christian life. God promises things to us that defy the natural, that reach into the realm of the impossible, and our part is to simply believe Him when He speaks. To cast the whole weight of our confidence on the integrity of God and on the ability of God to make good what He has said He will do for us. Sarah's conception is a perfect representation of what I want to preach on tonight. Impossible possibilities. God says, I'm going to make this a possibility in your life. I'm going to make this a reality. But it's not possible by any human definition, any human endeavor. What do I do when I'm faced with an impossible promise? I must believe God. And if I do not do so, it will not become mine, and I will not live a life that pleases the Father or gives glory to Christ. I can't work the works of God apart from faith. I speak of Sarah's conception and childbirth tonight as a prototype. I believe you can take this text and find truth that'll help you understand how to have the fruit of the Spirit formed in your life. I believe you can take this text and find keys to learn how to live in the not I but Christ of Galatians 2:20. I believe you can take this text and find help to learn how to let the life of Christ manifest in your mortal flesh. You can take this passage and learn how to be filled with all the fullness of God. All of these deeply spiritual, mystical Bible terms that I've just quoted seem to be spiritual impossibilities in the real world of everyday life, where the pressures of just surviving sometimes can seem to squeeze all of the spirituality out of a person. It's just as out of reach for me tonight to contemplate ever being able to attain, not I, but Christ liveth in me. In my own strength, it is just as unreachable for me as it was Sarah to be able to conceive a son at the age of 90. It's impossible. I can't do it. Lord, I've tried. I set my jaw, I squared my shoulders, and I said, I will be filled with the Spirit. I've tried everything I know how to do. And it's not possible. Sarah had done the same thing. She tried everything she knew how to do. She could not bear a son. But she did one day. And the Bible gives us some insight into how that took place. And I want us to look at it tonight. I believe the principles that are revealed from Sarah's faith experience have a direct bearing on us. And you can look, I'm not going to do it for you, but if you on your own time want to read Galatians chapter 4, you'll find that we're justified in drawing direct application to our lives out of what happened to Sarah with the conception and birth of her son Isaac. Now we're going to draw some parallels between this text and our lives as Christians. What I'm going to do is I'm going to just walk you through this verse phrase by phrase. We're going to just take them phrase by phrase and see how they apply to us. I want you to notice that in the face of impossible odds, in the face of natural impotency, notice first of all, the Bible says Sarah received strength. Now this is the first thing that happened to her. Sarah received strength, verse 11 says. You say, preacher, you skipped over the first phrase. I know I'm coming back to that. We're going to walk through and then end up with the capstone. Sarah received strength. Sarah's own strength and her natural potential was long gone. But God touched her with a supernatural potency. God touched her with a power beyond the realm of nature. He gave her a strength that defied natural explanation. The word translated strength in this verse, when the Bible says Sarah herself received strength, that comes from the Greek word dunamis. I pronounce it because you probably are familiar with it. You've heard preachers mention it before. It is commonly translated power in our King James Bible. Again and again, you find it translated with the word power. It has the idea of supernatural strength. It contains the concept of an ability from God, an ability that nature cannot contain or explain. In fact, if you were to look this word up in some Greek dictionary, you would find that the word basically means capability or ability. You could read it like that. Sarah herself received ability. Sarah herself received supernatural ability. When Sarah received this dunamis from the Lord, when she received this strength from the Lord, what happened was God empowered her. He divinely, supernaturally imparted to her an ability to perform what He had promised was going to be a reality in her life. God had promised her a child. She couldn't come through with that. She couldn't do one thing to help the Lord. Nothing. She had nothing in her natural self that could assist God whatsoever in making that promise a reality. Every bit of it had to come from the Lord. So God gave her strength. He gave her a capacity and ability to perform the promise that she could never have done on her own. Now I need to happen to me exactly what happened to Sarah. If I'm going to live the Christian life, I need to receive strength. I need this to be said of me. Malcolm received strength. I need that to be said of me. You do as well. The scriptures use this word in reference to the Christian life so many times that I'm not going to belabor the point. The application is obvious. I'm just going to quote a few of the verses that that often seem as impossible to us, some of the promises that God has made to us that seem as impossible to us, to our old cold, barren hearts, as the conception of a child seemed impossible to Sarah's old barren womb. For instance, this word's found in Acts 1:8 when Jesus said, "You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me." Jesus speaks of a supernaturally imparted ability that makes witnessing not a chore or a drudgery to be feared, but the natural overflow of a life. And most of us look at that and say, "How in the world? I want to be a witness. I tried to be a witness, but I don't find that power within myself." Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit strengthening us with might in the inner man. Same word, might, translated strength there. Strengthen us with might in the inner man. In Ephesians 6:10, the Bible says, "Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might." And then you find it in 2 Timothy 1:7, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." There's power. And then you have the negative of it in 2 Timothy 3:5, when the Bible talks about those people in the last days who will have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof, which is the antithesis of Bible Christianity, a powerless religion. With God's call on Sarah to mother a son came the corresponding gift of power to perform the task assigned. And that's true of all Christianity. God continually calls us to the impossible, but He does not leave us to our own resources. He does not leave us to our own best efforts to carry through on what He's called us. What He does to each one of us is what He did to Sarah. He offers us a source, a resource of strength. What we need tonight is to receive the strength of God to overwhelm and overcome our natural impotency, our natural powerlessness, so that life can replace death, so that fruitfulness can replace our barrenness. Sarah received strength. Notice now, read on. Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. Sarah received strength and Sarah conceived seed. Now, before the promised son could be delivered into the world, he had to be conceived in the secret place of the womb. The dunamis that Sarah received, the strength that Sarah received from God by faith, first affected her internally, invisible to the human eye, in her innermost being. A supernatural conception took place in the womb of Sarah. Something wonderfully miraculous transpired in the hidden place where no one could see. And even for that matter, it was weeks and even into the first couple of months before anyone could look at her and tell that anything had happened. But something had transpired in the inner man, in the secrets of her insides. Sarah herself might not have even been able to sense anything going on, probably couldn't. She probably didn't feel all warm and fuzzy. She might not have even known that anything unusual had happened, but something was happening. Something was going on that would manifest itself shortly in an interrupted lifestyle, in great discomfort of body, in travail of soul, and ultimately in the delivery of supernatural fruit into the world of men. Sarah's dead womb was receiving the power of life. Her body had not produced the hormones necessary to conceive a child in her lifetime up to then. Her body had never produced the hormones necessary to produce a child, but suddenly it began to. She didn't know it was happening, I'm sure, but it happened. God began to work something inside of her. The power of fertility was awakened in the inner chambers of this woman of God, and a divine conception took place. Now, folks, that is exactly parallel to how God works in the lives of the saints right up to this very night. That's exactly how He does it. First of all, God imparts the power to conceive to the inner man. Dead religion always tries to work from the outside in. That's how you recognize the Pharisee system. That's how you can recognize empty religion. It's always pressuring people to conform outwardly. It's always trying to push religion in from the outside through the skin. That's why the Pharisee dead religious system gets all bent out of shape over all kinds of external things. But the truth of the gospel, the way God works, He always begins in the inner man. Deep within the hidden place of a person's inner self. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, the Bible talks about our not fainting, because though our outer man perishes, our inner man is renewed day by day. When God, what God does in you is going to show up in a little while as you begin to become great with child, so to speak. As the deep inner working of God begins to swell your life to the bursting. As you reach the place that the conceived seed becomes the delivered offspring, that's going to happen shortly. That's why Jesus said in John 7, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his belly. What Jesus was saying this, any man who really drinks of the Spirit, it's going to start flowing out of him. He can't dam it up permanently. There's going to be some outflow if there's any inflow. But it all starts in the hidden place of the heart, in the innermost womb of the Spirit. I want to show you something in the book of Ephesians. You keep your finger here, we're coming right back. But I'd like you to look at this in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3:16. I don't want to be too mystical tonight. And I know that I could easily do that with this passage and with what I'm preaching. I don't want to get too mystical. I want to try to keep connected to the practical world. But I'll tell you, there's some spiritual, mystical truth that we need to understand and cooperate with. I want you to look at verse 16 of Ephesians 3. Now, this is the prayer life of the Apostle Paul. This is what he's praying for. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, that's a mental thing, to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now in that marvelous prayer, which every Christian ought to memorize and pray over themselves and their loved ones all the time, everything that Paul asked for was internal to the Christian. None of that was anything that you could see with a naked eye. I can look at a congregation like this tonight, and there might be 2, 3, 4, 5 people who are experiencing that right here tonight. I couldn't look at you and tell just by looking at you. Everybody here might be living right in the middle of that passage tonight. I mean, it might be happening for you right now. I couldn't look at you and tell. Now, there's some things I can look at you and tell. I can tell a lot about you externally. You can look at me and make some external value judgments, but not a one of us has any idea what God is doing in the inner man. And that's where the work of God begins. The work of God begins in the inner man. When Paul prayed over the Galatians, he said, what I want for you, what I'm travailing about, is that Christ might be formed in you. Now these were saved people. They were already saved. But what he wanted to happen to them, he wanted Christ to invisibly, internally take them over so that the lordship of Christ becomes an internal reality. 1 John 3:9 talks about God's seed being in us when we get born again. And you can go to 2 Peter. I wanted to read it to you, but I don't think I will for time's sake. 2 Peter chapter 1 talks about God having already given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, having given us precious promises whereby we are partakers of the divine nature. What Sarah experienced by faith serves as a prototype of what we need to experience. What happened to her is she received strength. But the strength that she received, first of all, affected her internally. It gave her power to conceive seed. No one even knew it happened for weeks and months, but something had happened. I hope something's going on inside of you so deep inside that nobody around you even can know. I hope God's doing something like that for you. And I want you to notice this. Sarah received strength to conceive seed, and thirdly, she was delivered of a child. Sarah was delivered of a child. The power of God that she received by faith permitted her not only to conceive this seed, but also to carry through the stages of development right on to full term and finally to delivery. She delivered a child. Now, folks, it's one thing to conceive, isn't it? It's another thing to carry to the fullness of time. Nancy and I have known the heartache that comes from miscarriage. To conceive a child and then lose that child before term. And I'm sure there are probably others in this, even in this small crowd tonight, who have experienced that or know someone who has. The agony of an aborted process. I don't mean willfully aborted, but I mean you just can't carry to term. The agony of it. Here's an old woman. Here's old Sarah. Receiving strength in her frailty, not only to conceive this child, but to carry a growing child in her 90-year-old womb right up to delivery. The purposes of God were not aborted in her life, nor did they miscarry. Sarah was delivered of a child. Offspring came out of her. The fruit of Sarah's womb was manifest in the physical world. And what that means is this: the promise of God took on flesh and moved out of Sarah's inner self into the world. The parallel to the Christian life is obvious. Although tonight God always starts by imparting strength to us in the inner man, God is not ultimately satisfied, nor are His promises really fulfilled in us until there is a manifestation through us of the promises of God. Until through our lives there becomes a delivery. A delivery. Delivering the offspring. Bearing fruit. That's another good Bible image, and it's exactly what Sarah did. She bore fruit. She delivered a child. Galatians 2:20, the Apostle Paul talked about not being himself living in his own strength, but Christ living in him. And the life that he now lived in the flesh, he lived by the faith of the Son of God. In Galatians 4:19, he talked about Christ being formed in the Christian. That is to say, Christ is in us if we're saved, but the burden of the Lord is that he be brought to term in our yielded lives so that he may be free to manifest himself through us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 carries this process right on through from conception to delivery. I wish I had the time to preach that to you tonight. I don't. You can read it on your own. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 talks about having this treasure in earthen vessels. And then it goes through that agonizing process. Here's the conception. We get this treasure in our earthen vessel. And then we go through the agony of bearing the child to delivery. He talks about being cast down and broken and burdened. That's all the labor process. That's just labor pain. And when you go through all of that and you get to the point where the Lord has been able to break you, someone used to say, God puts this treasure in earthen vessels, and the only way that treasure can ever be seen is if he breaks the earthen vessel so that others can look in and see the treasure within. And so the treasure's in the earthen vessel, and now I'm going through the process of carrying the term, and I go through the labor and the travail, and when it's all said and done, it winds up in 2 Corinthians 4 where the Bible says that the life of Christ may be manifest in our mortal flesh. Amen. That's the fruit of the life that God's been working on. Being able to bring to term, to a mature manifestation of Christ through my life in this world. The Bible talks about fruit bearing so many times. Delivering fruit, bringing forth fruit to perfection. Proverbs 11, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. John 15, Jesus talked about bearing much fruit to the glory of God. Luke chapter 8 speaks of the good soil that having heard the word keeps it and brings forth fruit with patience. This is the image here. This is about God being able to express himself through the life of his maturing saints. Those who've learned how to receive his strength in the inner man in order to conceive the promise of God and then ultimately be delivered of a child. And by child tonight, I mean the manifestation of God's promise in and through my life as I become a part of the great redemptive plan of God. Paul lived with this labor pain in his soul all the days of his life. Listen to how he put it in Philippians 3:12. He said, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. You know what he said is this: I know that Jesus Christ has a reason for saving me. I'm not just ornamental. I have a purpose. He didn't just save me to keep me out of hell one day. He had a reason for apprehending me, and I'm making it my business to apprehend why I've been apprehended of Christ Jesus. I know that there's something He wants to produce through my life. I know that He wants me to be delivered of some things. He wants me to be the vessel through whom He brings some of His promises to bear on the world of men. Sarah was delivered of a child. And I believe what happened to Sarah is exactly what God wants to do for each one of us who are saved. I hope tonight that you can look beneath the physicality of Sarah's experience to the spiritual principles. If you can, you will see yourself. You will see the need of your own life reflected here. You need to be a Christian who is delivering something through your life to the glory of God, allowing the promise of God to take on flesh and blood and live through you. And then I want you to notice, as we walk through this passage, notice that Sarah was past age. Sarah received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. To put it simply, it was impossible that this could have happened. There's no way to explain how this could have happened. Sarah's humanity couldn't explain it. There was nothing within her to explain how this happened and why it happened. And what I believe is this. I believe that God desires to do in every Christian something that is so uniquely divine, something that is so obviously supernatural that there could be no explanation for it apart from Him. I really believe that. And I know we say that all the time, but I really believe that God wants to do something in your life and mine to deliver through us His promises to such a degree that everyone who knows us has to say, well, I'll tell you one thing, that didn't come out of Malcolm Ellis. I know him and he couldn't do that. He couldn't forgive like that. He couldn't love like that. He couldn't be patient like. He couldn't do that. That has to be something else. There's something else at work here besides Him, because I know Him and none of this is in Him. Sarah couldn't have children when she was young enough to have children. And now she's too old to have children. No one can have children at her age. And she's having a child. Something so obviously divine that God has to get the credit for it. God has to get the glory for it. Sarah was past age. Now, lastly tonight, and what we've been seeing up to now is just a description of what happened to her from the hand of God. It just describes what happened. She received strength. She conceived seed. She delivered a child when she was past age. That's all historical fact. Now here's the explanation. This is why it happened. Because she judged Him faithful who had promised. That's how it happened. Had Sarah not judged God faithful who promised, it wouldn't have happened. It happened because she judged Him faithful who had promised. Now that, of course, is how the verse began. The verse begins with the words, through faith. So everything that happened to Sarah came through the agency of her faith. I come on this in the Bible as I've been reading through the Gospels. I just, this year, since I finished reading through Scripture last time, I took it as my project to read through the Gospels back to back, which I seldom do. I usually read a Gospel and then read something else and come back. I just went right through the Gospels so that I could specifically identify everything that the Lord Jesus said about faith and believing as the key to life. I find it so often. I found Him saying to a man whose son was possessed of a demon, the man said, can you do something? Jesus said, the question, son, is not can I do something. The question is, can you believe? All things are possible to them that believe. He stood at the tomb of Lazarus and did what seemed almost to be a cruel thing. It's as if He was giving catechism to a student as Martha was there saying, if you'd been here, my brother hadn't died. Jesus said, didn't I tell you? If you would believe, you would see the glory of God. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then He said this, believest thou this? He pushed her. He said, do you really believe this? He asked that of people continually. Can you believe? Do you believe? This is what we do to work the works of God, He said in answer to question. Believe on Him whom He hath sent. He said to one man, be it unto you according to your faith. It's not just in the teaching of Jesus. We come on it in the scripture in James 1. James said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally to all men and upbraideth not, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is as a wave of the sea tossed about. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Ask in faith or you receive nothing from the Lord, said James. Can you believe? Sarah's life, Sarah's supernatural conception and childbirth was justified in Scripture, is justified in Scripture on this simple thing. Now you say, preacher, I'm trying to believe. I'm trying to screw up some faith here. No, wait. Bible faith does not happen in a vacuum. Bible faith needs a promise from God to hold on to in order to operate. You see, Sarah didn't just walk up one day and say, you know what, I think I'm going to believe God, I'm going to have a child. No. God said, you're going to have a child, and Sarah responded to that and said, I don't know how in the world, but if God says it's going to happen, I'm going to judge him faithful who has promised. Sarah's faith caught on to a promise. God gave a promise. It didn't look like it could happen, but Sarah said, in the face of impossibility, I'm going to choose to believe that God will make good on what he said to me. Amen. That God will make good on it. Romans chapter 4 tells us that's exactly what Abraham did. These two, this old couple, they got together on it without talking about it. They both did the same thing. In Romans chapter 4, when God said to Abraham at the age of 100, your seed will be as multiplied as the sands on the seashore and the stars in the heaven, he had yet had no children. When God spoke that to him, the Bible says, Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able also to perform. What God had promised, God was able also to perform. Now, I don't mean to imply tonight that Sarah sprang into the kingdom full grown. She struggled through this matter of believing God for a time, and that helps me to know that. It helps me to know that Abraham and Sarah concocted the plan that produced Ishmael. Because it means they're just like me, same flesh and blood. Next time you pull up to a gas pump and complain about the prices, send up a thank you to Sarah and Abraham. That all came out of Ishmael. Every bit of it. Not that I'm bitter against them or anything. But that's one thing I wish I didn't have to participate in, was their foul up. That's flesh religion. That's fleshly religion trying to help God out. God made a promise, and we got to figure out a way to help him get it to pass. So we start concocting our plans and schemes, and out comes an Ishmael, and the whole world suffers. And I guarantee you, you've produced some Ishmaels on your own too. Yes, sir. I sure have. God makes a promise, but he seems to be dragging his feet. He must need some help. So we start scheming, planning, working our way around, taking out a mortgage or whatever we have to do to get the plan of God on track. And we've got a big old Ishmael to deal with one day. So they didn't come in the kingdom full grown. They had to learn by process how to not lean to their own understanding, but to trust in the Lord with all their heart. But thank God they got there one day. And if they did, I can too. Amen. Yes, sir. If Sarah got there, if Sarah could get to that place, I can get to that place where I can just believe that he is faithful who has promised. And if I can ever get to that place, brother, I'll conceive seed and I'll deliver the promise of God that he wants me to bear into this world. If I can just get to the place. And that can be applied to any area of life you'd like to. I won't help you do that. Maybe the Spirit will. Faced with God's impossible promises. And the Bible's full of them. Faced with God's impossible promises. I will either come down on the side of circumstantial evidence, or I'll come down on the side of absolute confidence in the faithfulness of the God who's spoken. And that will be the deciding issue in what I amount to spiritually. That's the deciding issue on whether I can judge him faithful who promised. It'll be the difference between those through whom God can manifest himself in these last difficult days, the perilous times that we live in, or whether we'll be people who disappear into the mists of unusableness and really never amount to anything for the Lord. I believe that this is it. What I've preached tonight, I believe this is it. I believe this is the whole of the Christian life rolled up in a verse. I know that the whole Bible is the Word of God, and not one verse can be ignored by the Christian, but this is a nutshell verse. This just pulls it down to a nutshell. God help me. I want to live right in the middle of this verse. As I read this and made a note of it in my journal, I keep a journal, and I would encourage you to do that. Where when God speaks to you, write it down, and you can go back and look over it again. As I wrote this verse in my journal and began to make some thoughts, jot down some thoughts that form the basis of the message I'm preaching to you tonight, when I wrote this down, I wrote in large letters with an exclamation mark after it, "Me too! I'm going to put my lot in with you, Sarah. I'm going to judge him faithful who has promised." We were recently in a church in Arkansas where a young woman, the church pianist, beautiful voice, vocalist, tremendous vocalist, sweet spirit, young child at home, her husband, a minister, dying of cancer. Young woman. I've been in communication with them, praying for them, and they've kept me updated. And her husband communicates from time to time. Nancy and I talked about it. I said, "I don't know. I don't know if I could survive." In my flesh, in my natural man, I say, no way could I live in victory through that. I'd collapse in bitterness. But God has said something, hasn't He? God has said, "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, them He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son." And He goes right on through to glorification. God has said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for My strength is made perfect in your weakness." Now, I can choose either to live in fear and unbelief, or I can choose to judge Him faithful who has promised, and consequently my life can count for Jesus. My usability, and I'm not telling you I have easy answers, folk. I'm telling you something about my personal battle right now, my personal struggle. But I know this, my usability in the hand of God is going to be decided on this issue. I will not be able to conceive seed and deliver a child if I won't judge Him faithful who has promised. If I have any question in my heart about the faithfulness of God to keep His promises, then I will be rendered unfit for service. And I'll find myself on a shelf. And I'm under no illusion about that. And there's not a one of us in this building that it's any different for us. If I cannot judge Him faithful who has promised, I cannot conceive seed and deliver a child. Now I want to ask you tonight, do you have a promise from God gestating in your inner man? Manly Beasley used to ask people, that's why folk got scared to talk to him, because every time they'd see him, he'd say, "What do you believe in God for? What do you believe in God for?" Well, he'd put you on the spot. He wanted to know if you had a promise gestating in your inner man. If you don't have anything in you that you need to be believing God for, you ought to ask Him for something. Ask Him for a promise that He can put inside of you. And I don't mean necessarily a promise of personal blessing or ease of life. It might be a promise like Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. It might be a promise like 1 Peter 1:15 and following, you shall be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. It might be something like that, but you need something. You need a promise gestating inside of your womb, spiritually speaking, that can be delivered through you to the glory of God. Sarah received strength to conceive seed, and she delivered a child when she was past age because she judged Him faithful who had promised. Father, thank You for this verse of Scripture. It's rich and full of truth. And it speaks to me as pointedly as anything I've ever preached to anybody else. As I'm preaching tonight to this congregation, I'm preaching to me too. Because I know that the whole warfare in the Christian life comes down to, will we believe God or not? We have to settle that issue. And until we do, we're not going to be able to bear fruit to Your glory. draw us into this reality tonight. May we be Sarah Christians. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with us tonight. We'll have a song. If God speaks to your heart and you need to do something at an altar, then you feel free.